Morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Welcome if you're visiting with us. My name's Thomas, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Riverwood, and I'm excited to spend some time with you in God's Word. We want to begin by reading a portion of Scripture from Psalm 19 that's going to transition us in to what we want to be thinking about and discussing this morning. We just finished a series on the doctrines and the history of the Protestant Reformation and the significance of that for us as a church, as a couple of weeks ago was the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. We've got a few weeks here in a row before we get into our Advent season, and so I'm going to be speaking this morning about worship, then Pastor Scarborough will be up next week speaking, and then we'll be back in doing some things around Thanksgiving, and that'll transition us into our Advent season. I mean, can you guys believe that Christmas, like the Christmas season, is 3 weeks away? It's been one of those years where it's just gone really, really fast. Some of us really, really like Christmas and are very much excited about that season, and then some of you, you maybe flipped on to 105.1 or whatever, and they're already playing Christmas music, and like a chill went up your spine because you just can't stand Christmas music. I'm one of those people that's kind of a purist. I don't want the Christmas music to start until Thanksgiving's over. My oldest son has followed in my footsteps, so I'm training him up in the way that he should go. And I'm thankful for that. And we're excited about these coming weeks. And this morning, what I want us to do is consider some things about gathered worship. I want us to talk about worship in general, and then I want to talk about gathered worship. And in particular, I want us to think about what does that mean for our kids? What is the relationship between us gathering for worship and how does that connect with our kids? A little bit of background maybe for some of you who are visiting or haven't been in the church for very long. 5 years ago, we altered kind of the structure of the way we did children's church. For years, we had kind of a normal children's church model where kids under the age of 10 would go out of the service when it was time for the teaching portion. And for practical reasons and for theological reasons, we decided 5 years ago to change that. And so on the first two Sundays of the month, which are our fellowship Sundays and our communion Sunday, we invite the kids to stay in the service with us. So if you'll look around, you'll see that there are boys and girls in here with us. And guys, we're glad that you guys are here with us this morning. And this is an important thing in seeing what the church is like. And also thinking through how are we to raise our children? And what relationship does gathered worship have to the raising of our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Because see, many times when we look at those commands, we think that they are given maybe specifically to parents. Parents are to raise their children up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord. They're to do those things. What I want to show you this morning, what I want us to consider in light of how God made us and what worship really is that the gathered worship of the church is an important part of that. Now, we certainly think that there's age-appropriate levels of instruction. And so we have what we call Kids on Mission, which the Myricks head up, Les and Abigail, and then also several of you guys volunteer along with them. We do that the third and fourth Sunday of each month. So we do believe that age-appropriate teaching and instruction is very, very important. But we want to hold those things in balance. Age-appropriate instruction, but also calling our kids up to see their parents worship, to be in the gathered service of the church. And so that's our focus this morning. We're going to begin by talking about worship. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and begin our discussion there. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have spoken to us in your word. Thank you that we've had time to commune together as a church. Father, for those of us who are older, for those of us who are younger, we were able to proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. Father, thank you for that time of remembrance now, being able to recall the gospel and what it means for us. Father, as we now turn to your word and we're considering worship, Lord, we need you to enlighten our minds, open our hearts, give us understanding, Lord. So we submit ourselves to you. Speak to us now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at Psalm 19. What I want to do, we're going to talk about worship. The Bible does give parameters for worship. It talks about what worship is to look like, but the Bible is not primarily an instruction book about how to worship. Most of the time, what it does is it shows you worship. There are times when, if you look in places like Leviticus, where the priests were told to enter into the tabernacle in certain ways, there were regulations for worship. But many times, what the Bible does is it just bears testimony and witness to what it means to know God and to love Him and to worship Him. And that's what we see here in Psalm 19. Let's begin at verse 7. I want you to hear the psalmist talk about God's Word and then see how he describes it. Okay? Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I want you to key in on verse 10 and 11 there. More desired are they, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. I need us to feel that imagery, to see that imagery. That he's talking about what it is to know God through his word and through his commands. And he says that it's better than like financial wealth. It's better than the experience of eating something that is sweet and enjoyable to the taste. And I know that many times we read that and we think, you know, I like church. I was raised in the church. I'm happy to come to church. I like getting up in the morning and having my coffee and reading God's word. But many times that's not my experience. Many times it's hard. I've got to get up and discipline myself to read, to pray. I've got to get up and discipline myself to try to get the kids in the car and get them here on time. I want you to see that what he's trying to do is he's pushing past all those practical, difficult realities of life that we all dealt with and that he dealt with as well. And what he's trying to get to is the essence of what it means to know God, to love God, to be in relationship with God. And he's trying to pull in some things for us to think about, that it's better than wealth. It's better than having an extra zero in the end of your paycheck. It's better than the experience of it is better than the enjoyment of some good thing that you like to eat. That there's a sense in which knowing God and worshiping Him, it is an enjoyable thing. It's an enjoyable thing. And then he looks at this. Look at verse 11. He says, because moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's this idea of protection in worship, and there is this idea of also there being an enjoyment, a reward that comes. Not just in the future, in eternity, but in the present. That there's a rewarding aspect to knowing God, to loving Him, and to worshiping Him. And so I need us to see this morning and feel this a bit before we get into talking about this, because this is not intended as abstract theological ideas. This is not the psalmist sitting down and writing a doctrinal booklet for us. He's telling us about his experience of knowing and loving God. And the reason why God has put this in his word is because he invites us to know him and to love him in a similar way. That's what worship really is. Let's begin by looking at your outline. You can take a look there. If you don't have one of those, you can ask one of the guys in the back. They'd be happy to get one for you. Let's begin by just talking about the worship of God. And the most basic thing I just want to put forward to you here at the very beginning is that to worship God, you have to truly know God. To worship God, you have to truly know Him. There's a lot of different things that we associate with worship in culture, in other religions and things like that. But true worship only occurs when you know the one true God. And so what I want you to see is that worship, real worship, it actually has an object. Every type of worship has an object. But truly biblical worship in the way that Scripture talks about it is to know God and to focus in on Him. And here's the thing about worship. It has an object, and we give something towards that object, and we receive something. That's really important. Because, see, we want to be worshiping God. We're made to know God. We're made to worship God. But because we're made to worship, the problem that we have is that sin has kind of corrupted our nature. And so we don't stop worshiping. We worship other things. Our worship has to be directed in some way. And so when you see people who are obsessed with other things, or not even that, people who are living their lives in certain ways, they're worshiping in some way. They're worshiping in some way. It's interesting because we're all living life and we're seeking things. We're chasing some idea or vision. Jamie Smith, the Christian philosopher that I quote sometimes, he says there's a vision of the good life that we're all chasing. in the things that we do, in the things we do with our time, our money, our energy, our efforts. The writer David Foster Wallace, in one of his, he gave a commencement speech, and he was talking about how everyone worships. This guy was an atheist. He ended up committing suicide. But he talked about how worship was something that was a part of every single person's experience. Fascinating to listen to a man who's an atheist talk about the idea of worship. But he got that there was something that people were living their lives towards, where they were trying to bring in and receive something in the things that they were doing, the way that they were living their lives. Well, God has made us this way so that we would desire Him, so that we would seek after Him, so that we would know Him. So we have to first truly know God to worship Him. The second thing I just want to start off here thinking about is that to worship God, what does it mean to worship God? It means to live properly in light of knowing Him. To worship God is to live properly in light of knowing Him. I don't just get to worship Him in whatever way I choose. There are ways in which He is prescribed that we are to worship Him. Let's unpack this a little bit using some of the Hebrew and Greek here. All right, in the Old Testament, the primary word that's used for worship is shachah, which is just an awesome word, right? Any Hebrew word is just awesome in the way it sounds. Shachah is how you get it. You got to get the ch in there. And this word is used throughout the Old Testament. And this is what it's what's interesting about it. It literally means to bow down. Means to bow down. So you'll see it used in some passages where it'll say, and Abraham bowed down before the Lord. You see, it's connected to the act, but you'll also see it translated worship. For example, the passage that I've given you there, Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's when Abraham has taken Isaac up to the altar and he's going to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. He refers to the worship that he's going to go and render to the Lord. In Greek, it's the word proskuneo, which it's used throughout the New Testament. It's one of the primary words used. There are other words that can be translated worship in Greek, but this is the primary one. And what it literally means is to kiss towards. That's what the literal rendition of the word means. But what it does is it carries the idea of a show of reverence. Carries the idea of a show of reverence or an act of homage towards. And what it's doing is it's trying to give you this visual image of you recognizing the value of someone or something. And so worship in the sense that the Greek conveys it to us, it's recognizing the value of what is worshipped. Recognizing the value of what is worshipped. You see it referenced, Jesus quotes it there in Matthew 4:10. Let's kind of pull this together in three things I think that we can draw from this as we pull these kind of biblical concepts together. The first is this. Worship is the recognition of God's authority over the worshiper. It's the recognition of God's authority over the worshiper. That comes to us from that idea of recognizing that we bow down. That's that imagery from the Hebrew, that you bow down in the presence of this individual. They have authority. It's connected with kind of the Old Testament idea of a lord and someone who is one of their servants. They bow down in the presence of that individual. So true worship is connected to a recognition of God's authority over the worshiper. Second thing is this. True worship includes the recognition of the value and worth of God. The value and worth of God. Just like the idea of the Greek term there of paying homage. You recognize the value of this individual or this object. And so to truly worship God is to recognize God for who He is. Last week, we were closing out our Reformation series, and we talked about God's glory, that God alone is to receive glory. I want you to think about these things. Think about just this concept of recognizing God's authority, recognizing His value and worth, and think about how these concepts, in many ways, are so countercultural to us. We are raised, we come from, where we live in and amongst modern Western society, which has, just within its nature here in the United States, kind of this disdain, sort of, so to speak, for authority. I mean, our country was founded by breaking away from the authority of another country. And so it's kind of like woven into the fabric of who we are as Americans to kind of question authority. And there are certainly good and healthy ways and reasons to do that. We need to be very careful that we don't imbibe this cultural pushback against authority. And for those of us who are younger, and maybe even for those of you who are older as well, you've kind of bought into, maybe when you were a teenager, that that's just what teenagers do. They push back and rebel against authority. Of course, there's the natural growing up and doing some things differently and moving out ultimately from underneath the authority of your parents. But there is this thing that's portrayed in media and movies and film and music and all this, that there is this to be this disdain in some ways for authority. We need to be very careful. We have to understand that worship is a recognition of authority. And think about how freeing that is in some way. Have you ever found yourself in one of those places where you've just felt very, very alone? You haven't known what to do. Maybe you felt as if no one's caring for you and watching over you. Just see that there's freedom in the worshiping of God and recognizing His authority over us. That He's a Heavenly Father, that He's with us, that He watches over us, that He protects us, that He cares for us. Even as adults, we need that. Look at the encouragement that comes with that. Now think about this, the value and worth of God. We spend our lives so many times trying to validate ourselves, trying to find meaning and significance and trying to receive accolades for the things that we've done. We deserve accolades for the things that we've done sometimes. But I want you to see that in the worship of God, there is this freedom in finding value and worth in something transcendent. It's not value and worth found in just who I am and my giftings and my abilities or the things that I have or the family that I'm a part of. It's found in something that transcends all of that because all of those things you can lose very, very quickly. Your life can change immediately with a simple diagnosis, with a phone call about one of your loved ones. What we get a chance to do in worship is find value and worth in God, something that transcends our experience. Third thing then, the recognition that God is worshiped on His own terms. Very important thing that we see. I don't get to just, because God has authority, I don't just get to say, well, I'm going to worship you on Sunday mornings in front of an NFL football game eating chicken wings. Because that's kind of the way that I would choose to worship Him if it was up to me. We have to listen to what God says to us about how we are to worship Him. And so He sets the terms in that. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about, and I want to bring this back to Psalm 119. Here's the key concept in this. To worship God, and I apologize for my typo here, to worship God is to enjoy, scratch out the word in there, it's to enjoy Him as we obey Him. Enjoy Him as we obey Him. Boys and girls, it's so important that you begin to understand this, that there is joy and freedom in knowing God and serving Him and obeying Him. And what that means for you now in the age where you are in your homes is there's actually joy and freedom in worshiping God as you obey Him through obeying your parents. Now, your parents are not perfect the way God is, but there's joy in obedience. There's encouragement and there's love and all of these things that are a part of walking with God and obeying Him. Now, we take obedience and we put it in this category of that God gives us all these lists and we got to do these things and He's keeping us from stuff. And that's not at all what you see the psalmist saying here. The psalmist is talking about the joy he experiences in, look at the words that he uses. He uses the word law, precept, commandment. Now, when we hear those are bad words. You got to do these things. To our culture and society, the idea of like law, commandment, it's this thing that you're prevented from doing. You see the psalmist quote that, and then you see him talking about that it's better than riches. It's sweeter to the taste than honey. The experience of it is good. And he recognizes that there's reward in it, not because you just did good and God's going to reward you. There's actually reward in walking with the Lord through life. That the joy and those things, those are a part of the reward of walking with Him and enjoying Him in life. So we are actually to enjoy Him as we obey Him. That's what worship really is. And I want us to see now that gathered worship is a part of that. Because I think what's happened, and one of the things I'm concerned about that's happened in the church in the last probably 2, maybe 3 decades, is there's been this pushback or shift that's occurred. For a long time, when you look back at kind of, 1950s, 1960s America, and especially when you think about the South, on Sunday morning, where were most people? They're in a church, right? Whether it's the Baptist church, Methodist church, Episcopal church, whatever it is. Most people went to church. So they were willing to go and gather in a church. But a lot of times then their individual lives didn't necessarily reflect a daily walking with the Lord. And so what's happened then is there's been this kind of pushback on the other side of this. Well, we want to be authentic. So we want to walk faithfully with the Lord. That's a really good thing. But what people have said is, well, since there were people who were gathering in churches but weren't necessarily walking faithfully with the Lord, then that's something that can be put aside then, and we can just be really authentic and we can gather wherever, whenever, in very informal ways, and that's the church. I want to show you from Scripture the importance of gathering. And the gathering is not just an informal thing. It's sometimes we're to gather formally. And the pattern of the church throughout history, going all the way back to the first century, is to gather weekly. Sometimes we gather more than just once per week. But at the bare minimum, it's that. And that the church formally gathered. And that's really significant for us. And if it's really significant for us, man, it's got to be significant for our children to be a part of that as well. Take a look at this concept of gathered worship. I just want you to see this. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 there. I want you to see why gathered worship is significant. It's significant because what God does is He saves individuals, but He saves those individuals and brings them into a group. Look at the terminology that's used here in 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. You are a chosen race, plural, a royal priesthood. Well, these are singular things that include a plurality of people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at what He's done here. When you think about the New Testament, you think about the writings of the New Testament, they are almost always addressed to a collective group. They're addressed to a church. You do see some addressed to individuals like Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon. But I want you to see that most of the New Testament is written to a collective group. It's written to a group. It was intended to be read to that group. When Paul wrote Romans, the thing at the forefront of his mind was not you in your chair with your coffee in the morning. Now, that's a fantastic thing. It's great that we get up and we spend time with the Lord reading Scripture. But when Paul wrote Romans, he's expecting the church to take this and read it collectively, to embrace its teachings collectively, because that's how he understands what the church is, the significance of the church coming together. So think about it this way. While we are responsible to worship God as individuals, our experience of life as a believer is incomplete if we fail to gather regularly with this church. It's incomplete. I have real issues with people who are heavily focused on their own individual spirituality if that affects their ability to gather with the people of God regularly. I don't buy into that person's spirituality. I'm not saying that they're not walking with the Lord, but I just want us to see, I want you to see the significance of gathered worship. I wish I could show you all these examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. I need you to go and look at these this week. I need you to take some time and look at these examples of God gathering His people for worship. Let me make some comments just very briefly about these. Deuteronomy 6 is what we just sang a minute ago. Did you see how the picture there was all of life worship? When you walk by the road, when you sit in your house, you're teaching these things, you're proclaiming these things to your children. The children are there. That's the other thing I want you to see in these verses. And so it's focused on kind of individual, all-of-life worship within a family. But you know what Deuteronomy is? It's a giant sermon. Moses gathers all of Israel, and this is what he says to them. It's the last words of Moses to the gathered assembly of the people. And so I want you to see something from those verses. We come and we gather for worship so that we can be exhorted and encouraged to pursue worship individually throughout the week. That's one of the things that God gathers His people so that they can be instructed and taught, and then they scatter for life and for all the things that they're going to be doing, worshiping and serving Him in life. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3, this is a significant thing. They find the law. They take the law. They come back into the city. They're trying to rebuild the walls. Ezra the priest comes and brings the law, and they gather the people, and they read the law together. It's interesting that it mentions that those who were there, it says the men and the women and those who could understand. That's probably a reference to the kids. And so you could even see there's a principle there of of maybe for kids who are too young to understand, well, it's not wrong to have them in the service. It's also not bad to have threes and fours nursery or for there to be a nursery for infants or to provide a place where moms who have young kids can go where they can still hear the teaching of the Word. Okay, the focus, though, is that there are kids who can understand and they're in that assembly hearing the Word read. Then 2 Chronicles 25 through 13, Jehoshaphat gathers the people of Judah for prayer. It's a prayer meeting. And it talks about how the kids are there and they're a part of that gathering. I want you to see that there's a scriptural pattern of gathering for worship and kids being a part of it. New Testament examples, Luke 18. You look in the context of Luke 18, Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He's been telling parables. And then you get the story that we're all very familiar with, but a lot of times we kind of yoink it out of its context. It's that the people are bringing the children to Jesus to ask him to pray for them, and to bless them. The context of that is that those people have been around hearing the teaching. It's not just some isolated event where there was one time and people were bringing kids to Jesus. It's that there are kids with them as they're hearing Jesus teach. And then he finishes and they bring the kids to pray for him. And then Acts 20. All right, boys that are in here, this is your verse right here. Okay, so in Acts 20, Paul comes and he goes and he meets with a church. And they're meeting at night. And they get up and they have their meal together, and then Paul is preaching. And it says that Paul goes way on into the night preaching. You think I preach a long time? You think Pastor Scarborough preaches a long time? Okay, Paul preaches all the way to the end of the night. And there's a kid, and the Greek word used there, it's probably a reference to a kid who's about middle school boy aged. And he's sitting in the window, probably because maybe it was hot or something, or maybe because he just wanted to like be there and kind of look out the window, just see what was going on, and then look back when his mom was like checking in on him. He's like, I'm paying attention to Paul, Mom, I promise. He gets so tired because Paul preaches so long. What happens? You guys know? What does he do? Falls out of the window, right? Falls out of the window. And it would be really sad, except God uses Paul to raise him up from the dead. Okay, I just want you to see that, boys, there's kids y'all's age in the New Testament listening to the preaching of God's Word in and amongst the church. Not off somewhere else doing their own thing, but in and amongst the people of God. This is a pattern that we see. Now, with that in mind, I just want us to conclude here, but with four things, thinking about the significance of gathered worship, why it's important for us, why it's important for our kids. First thing is this. Gathering regularly with the church for worship is a key part of our discipleship. It's a key part of our discipleship. It's so important. We can't... It guts what discipleship is. Especially even when you look at the example of the disciples. They're with Jesus. You know what Jesus did every Saturday with the disciples? He went on the Sabbath and they gathered in the synagogues. You see it over and over and over again. You see the pattern of that. So gathering for worship is part of our discipleship. Look at these verses from 1 Timothy. This is Paul speaking to Timothy and instructing him. He says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Being trained, I've underlined that because I want you to see the training aspect of it. What's the root word of discipleship? It's disciple. What is that related to? Discipline. Training is involved. Being trained in the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I want you to see that the discipline element, the training element is so critical. The fact that you take time to gather one time per week with God's people is such an important thing. It's almost, I don't want to minimize it, but it's like the base level of discipleship. It's the really kind of like the most foundational element of discipleship. Are you going to do that? Is that significant to you to obey the command of the Lord to gather with his people once per week? It's part of our training. It's part of our discipleship. And I want you to think about this as well. We get shaped by things in our lives. You know, you've heard me talk about this, but the things that we do in life, there's the sense in which we love things, so we do them, and we begin to be shaped by them. It's actually the way worship works, is that as you worship, as you pour your life out towards something, as you give your time and your money and your efforts and your thoughts and all these things to it, you begin to be shaped by it. So if you think about the places and the people that you spend the most time around, a lot of times you're going to think, if you just think about it for a second, you're like, I'm kind of like those people. Maybe my musical tastes have adjusted. I'm listening to the same things they're listening to. We're enjoying the same things. You begin to be shaped by things. That's the way worship works. And so if it works that way for adults, I mean, you remember what it was like being in high school and seeing the different groups of people and the way they are. Do we not think that our kids are going to be shaped in positive ways by being and gathering weekly with God's people? There has to be something. God made us to be that way. We're made to look around and see other people and in some ways to become like them. So the question then is, who are the people that you're around? Who are the people that you're listening to? Who are the individuals? What are the things that you're doing that are shaping you? Are they shaping you to be a worshiper of God? Are they shaping you to be a worshiper of someone or something else? Even if they don't use the term worship. What's interesting, it says, look, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It has this double element of like now and looking forward to eternity. And so as we gather with the people of God, what do you think you're going to be doing in eternity? Now, I'm not sure, I don't want to portray the new heavens and new earth as a giant church service, okay? That's not what it's like. But you're going to be gathered together with the Lord to be with Him in a new heavens and new earth for eternity. It ain't going to be you and the Lord walking and just having coffee while everybody else waits their turn. We're going to all be together. What does it say in Revelation 21? The dwelling of God is again with men. The beautiful picture of a city is what you see in Revelation 22. And so I want us to see that what we're doing here is a preview of that. It's a preview of that. The people in this room that are believers, you're going to spend eternity with. And so we gather with them weekly to enjoy friendship, fellowship, to sit under the teaching of God's Word, all of these things. It's a part of our discipleship. Second thing, when we gather for worship, we publicly bear witness to Christ and His Word. This is one of the things the Lord's table does. It allows us to proclaim His death until He comes. But we're doing that act that we partake in here, it's something we do inside these walls so that we then go out. But I want you to think about this, that when you get up and you put your kids in the minivan or you get out of bed and you put on whatever clothes you had on last night because you're just coming to gather with God's people and you don't even have time for a shower and you do that and you come here, I want you to see that that's a public testimony. Because if you go ride through my neighborhood right now, right over here, you'll see people jogging, see people walking their dog. You go ride past Starbucks, there's people there getting their morning coffee, reading their paper. There is a public witness element to gathering for worship. You are here in this place right now. There's a lot of people who are not in a church right now. So there is a sense in which it is a public witness to Christ and His Word, both to the surrounding world and to the other people in this room. Because see, when I'm here and I see your faces, there's this sense in which God uses this to remind me that I'm not crazy and that I didn't make all this up. That there's other people who believe this, whose lives are affected by it, who have been changed by it, who bear testimony to what God is doing in their lives. You see the significance of this, and imagine this for our kids. It's so important for us as families because, I mean, look, we were all kids. You listen to your parents, but there's a time in your life where you're going to question your parents. And so for us to bring our kids here and for our kids to see other adults of multiple generations, older people, younger people, teenagers, college students, whatever, our kids see that and they say, you know, there's something to this, something to this. These people have gathered together to worship God. Their lives are changed by this. Third thing, gathering for worship allows us the opportunity for mutual encouragement, to encourage each other, to talk to each other. Don't just come in and roll out. Go and speak to someone. Encourage them. Let people get to know you. This is the other thing about the church. You get the chance for people to get to know you, which is a scary thing sometimes. Because it's easier sometimes to not be known. But when people know you, they can encourage you. They can see, they know when something's wrong. They can pray for you and spend time with you. And this is something I want you to think about. The old and the young together. How many situations in life allow for a room that's this diverse? How many things that you do in a week allow for an age spectrum like this in one place. Not very many, right? Not very many. So do you see how God designed the church to be this thing that's unique when compared to other things that go on in life? It's a really unique thing. And so for boys and girls, so much of their life is age segregated. School, right? They're in school with all people their same age. They go play on the playground with the people in their grade. Then they come into their families, and there's some age diversity in their families. But for a lot of them, maybe their grandparents live far away, or maybe their grandparents have gone to be with the Lord. I want you to see the significance of what this weekly gathering can be if we will let it be this. I think of someone my own age, myself, I barely knew one of my grandmothers, and then my other grandmother died when I was a middle schooler. And so I haven't had a grandmother in a really long time. But you know what? In this church, I got about 5 grandmothers who come pinch my cheeks and all that stuff. And that is so encouraging to me. Older folks in here, will you be willing to be that kind of surrogate grandmother, grandfather, mother and father? Some of us don't. Some people don't have believing parents. Can you be someone who speaks an encouraging word to people my age? Same thing in terms of those who are younger. Guys, boys and girls, you guys actually have a really important role in encouraging the older people in the church by speaking to them, by acknowledging them, by smiling at them, by talking to them. And one of the things that you can do about that is just being aware of them. And so when you're all standing in your group right here, taking a look around so that you don't accidentally bump into somebody, or that you're not too loud, that you show respect towards them. Because we live in a culture, boys and girls, that doesn't respect older people. And the church is to be a different place where we recognize the wisdom that God has given to those who are older. So it's important that we show that. You guys have a major role to play in our church in encouraging those who are older, and vice versa. What a neat thing, an interesting thing, the way God has designed the church. Fourth thing is this. It's within the context of the church that we demonstrate practical submission to the authority of God in our lives. Practical submission to the authority of God in our lives. When you come and you sit here under the reading of God's word and the proclamation of God's word, you are demonstrating physically with your body that you are submitting to the word of God, that you submit to God. And that's something our kids see. They see that. There's not too many places in your everyday week where you sit and you hear God's word read, especially where you do that with other people. And so we collectively are demonstrating that we are under God's authority. That's why when we preach, we're going to God's word. If I'm ever up here talking about my opinions and things, please feel free to come and rebuke me for that. We want to be centered on God's word so that it's God speaking. And so our kids need to see this. How many times you tell your kids, just obey what I've said, just do it. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. We've all done that one, right? Okay. You know, when you gather for worship, it is a practical way that we show our kids that we practice what we preach. We come and we sit under the authority of God's word. And we're in submission to the leadership in the church as well. When the elders make a decision, we say, okay, we're going to go forward with this. Do you trust that leadership? Now, you should only trust leadership insofar as the leadership reflects God's word and reflects what God is doing and what he has said in his word. Okay, we don't just we don't just follow leadership just because they say we're supposed to do something. We measure it by God's word. We're Bereans. We test it by the scriptures. Guys, this morning, I'm just trying to pull this together for us. I want us to be encouraged. I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for the multiple generations in our church. I'm so thankful for all the ways that God uses you guys to encourage me. I pray that I'm an encouragement to you as well. I'm so thankful for how God uses you in the individual ways in a week, the ways that he's drawing you to worship himself, the ways he's using you for mission in the places where you work, the places where you're called to in your families. But please, can you join with me in loving the gathered assembly of the church? I was so thankful for our Bible conference, and then we had our Reformation celebration. We had 2 weekends in a row where we were up here a little more frequently than we usually are. And it just made me love you guys all the more. I so enjoyed that weekend. Let's be a church that recognizes what God does in the gathered assembly of his people. Let's be reminded of the importance of these things. But let's partake in the joy of obeying God, knowing God and obeying him. There's joy in those things, and let's encourage and serve one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being able to commune together around your table, Lord. Thank you for us being able to sing your word together. And Father, also for us to hear your word. Lord, would you continue to bring us together as your church? We're so thankful that you have given us the freedom to assemble. Father, thank you that you have protected us this Sunday. Lord, we want to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas from the shooting this past weekend, Lord. Think of those brothers and sisters in South Carolina from the shooting a couple of years ago as well, Lord. Thank you that your church is not stopped or destroyed by violent actions against them, Lord. But you actually superintend those things. You oversee them, Lord, and you can actually work good through even what is evil. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our church. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. Receive our praises now. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.